In our scripture reading for this afternoon's service comes from Isaiah 55, and we will read the whole chapter together. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say there are some texts in scripture that the pastor could just read and we would be edified. He could just keep reading the same passage over and not have to preach a word, and we would be blessed. In congregation, this is one such passage of Scripture. Isaiah 55, where we hear Isaiah the prophet speaking on the Lord's behalf, this clear gospel invitation. So let's read Isaiah 55, the whole chapter. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So far, our scripture reading for this afternoon service. Well, congregation, we can turn in our Bibles again to Isaiah 55. And at this time, I want to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Now, most of us, we like parties. We like celebrations. We enjoy getting together to be able to spend time socializing and eating food and having a good time together. And children, no doubt, this is something that we miss in these days where we have these restrictions and we can't see our family and our friends. And we can't have these events where we gather together and rejoice in each other's company. Well, there are certain events that you need an invitation to go to. There are certain parties that you need an invitation in order to show up. Just think of a wedding. So you can't just show up to a reception without being invited, but you need to have an invitation. Or maybe think of the Queen's birthday. If it was the Queen's birthday, you couldn't just waltz into to her place and say, "I'm here for the party." You would need an invitation in order to attend. And so there are these invite-only events. Well, this afternoon we are talking about a feast. We're talking about a wedding. We're talking about the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is a feast, and I get to invite you to attend. Well, who's invited? Can I, as the preacher, pick and choose who gets to show up to this feast? No. God has determined that everyone be invited to this event. He has commanded His people to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all people. And so, this message that we hear this afternoon is for all. It's for every one of us. This message is for sinners who have never responded to God before. God is inviting you to attend this event. But this message is also for saints. This message is for sinners who've been saved by God's grace and made into saints, into holy ones. That's what that term means, and it's applied to God's people in the New Testament frequently. And this message of Jesus Christ is going out to you as well this afternoon. God is inviting His children to come to Christ again. He's saying, "Come, there's a feast here, and you're invited." And so, this afternoon, we will hear the gospel invitation, and it's a message for us all. Whether you've responded to this in the past or whether you've never responded before, God is inviting you this very afternoon to come to Jesus Christ. So the title of our sermon is The Gospel Invitation. First, we will see the invitation issued, and secondly, we will see the excuses eliminated. First, the invitation issued. Well, like I said, our title is The Gospel Invitation, and so the event that you are being invited to is the gospel. And the question is, what is the gospel? I mean, what is the gospel? What's your answer to that? If your friend came up to you and said, I know the gospel's important to you. I can see that. What is it? Tell it to me. Maybe it's your coworker at work or your neighbor. What is the gospel? I want to know. What is this thing you call the gospel? What would you answer? What is your answer? Maybe you've heard hundreds of gospel sermons before. So no doubt you have an answer to that question. What is it? What is the gospel? Well, I hope your response would be, the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ. Christ is the good news. Now, often we can make the benefits of salvation the gospel. But that's like saying my wedding ring or my joint bank account is my marriage. That's not my marriage. My spouse is what makes my marriage a marriage. And the same is true for the gospel. The gospel is not merely forgiveness of sins. The gospel is not merely justification or sanctification or adoption or glorification. No, those are the blessed effects and fruits of the gospel. But the gospel is Jesus Christ. He's the essence of the gospel. He is the good news. And so when you have Christ, you have everything. You have justification, that being declared righteous by the God, the holy judge, on the basis of Christ's work. You have sanctification being worked out in your life. And you have glorification in your future. And so, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's the essence. And all of these other things are the necessary benefits, the wedding ring and the joint bank account that He gives to you when you are married to Him. And notice Isaiah's focus on Christ here in this chapter. Look at verse 3. Isaiah says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." And so here's God promising that if you come to Him, He will make an everlasting covenant with you. Maybe you say, well, that sounds great, but what does that mean, everlasting covenant? Well, He explains it, that the covenant is explained as the sure mercies of David. And again, maybe that sounds strange, but we need to remember who David is. David was the king of Israel, and God made a covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89. And there God promised to David an eternal kingdom through his son who would reign on the throne forever. And so the sure mercies of David is God's enduring covenant love to David that's ultimately fulfilled in his great son, Jesus Christ. And God makes this explicitly clear in the New Testament. In Acts 13, verse 34, God removes all doubt about what He means by this word, this phrase, the sure mercies of David. Because in Acts 13, verse 34, we find the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel, and he says, "God raised Christ from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.'" And so Paul is saying Christ's resurrection and victory was the fulfillment of the sure mercies that were promised to David. Jesus Christ, He is the fulfillment of what David was promised. It's in Christ that all of the sure mercies that God was handing to David, Christ, He was the fulfillment. In Him, all of God's promises are yes and amen. And so for us here in Isaiah, the heart of this everlasting covenant that God is freely offering this afternoon is Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is the essence of this everlasting covenant. Christ is the gospel. He's the only mediator between God and man. And as our mediator, He is our chief prophet. And He is our only high priest. And He is our eternal king. And Isaiah describes Christ in this way in verse 4. You see that? He says that Christ is a witness. God will give Him as a witness. That is, as a prophet. He will testify of God. And it's in Jesus Christ that we have God's final and last word about who He is. Jesus shows us the Father. And He tells us all we need to know for salvation. We don't need to look for extra revelation. Jesus Christ has made all that we need to know known. And He's a leader. That is, He's the King. He's the King of Kings. And in verse 5, Christ invites the Gentile nations to Himself. And here, if you were to go through Isaiah, and you would find that in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, that song that we love, of the suffering servant, there we find that Christ offers this inclusion to the Gentiles on the basis of His suffering, on the basis of His high priestly work. And so it's here in verses 4 and 5 that we find our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is the mediator. And so Isaiah, he keeps hammering the same drum. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the main event. That is who God is inviting you to today. God is inviting you to have His Son. And then notice in our passage then the three pictures that are used to describe the gospel. There are three pictures here that are used to describe the gospel. The first picture is that of a life-giving water. Life-giving waters. You see that in verse 1. Where God, through Isaiah, says, "Ho! Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And so God begins with this ho. And literally that is, he's saying, hey. Hey you. He's grabbing our attention. He's like a guy selling peanuts at a baseball game. He's wanting your attention. He's speaking directly to you. And so here, as we begin verse 1, it's like God is standing in your living room. And he's saying, hey you, listen up. Listen up. I have something to offer you. And notice who God calls. Ho, everyone who thirsts. These are people in crisis. Thirst will kill you. Most of us, we don't know thirst. But here in Israel, in the hot temperatures and where water is scarce, if you're thirsty, you're almost dead. You need water. And so what Isaiah is saying is God is calling to a people in need. They don't have water. They don't have that which is essential to life. No water means they're dying. And so that is who is called by the gospel. God is here in verse 1 calling needy people, dying people, people who are void of all and every spiritual life. And so maybe you find yourself here in this verse. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been showing you your need over these past weeks. Maybe you see, I'm thirsty. I'm dying. I'm in need. Well, God is saying, listen up. I'm speaking to you. Here I am, and I'm speaking. I'm having direct communication with you. Ho, everyone who thirsts. And he calls such people to come to the waters. Notice that. He says, come. Come, this is an invitation. This is the word that Jesus loves to use in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Jesus is saying, come, come to me, come to me. Here's God in Isaiah 55 saying, come. Here's an invitation to come and find exactly what you need. You are thirsty, and he's inviting you to water. Come to the waters. That's life to a thirsty, dying person. He's saying, come and find life. Come and gulp deeply from the wells of my overflowing, life-giving water. Come, come and drink. Come and drink deeply. Isaiah 12, verse 3, Isaiah says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And this is the invitation here in this chapter. You thirsty, needy sinner, you are being addressed to come and to drink deeply from the wells of salvation. Come and drink from Christ. He's the life-giving water. And so firstly, living waters. But secondly, the second picture is that of a luxurious market. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so the picture here is of a luxurious market. There's milk and wine for sale. These are rich and expensive things, items. These are symbols of joy and life. Remember how Canaan was pictured as the land flowing with milk in honey. It was that place, that land of life and abundance of it. And now here there's wine, that Old Testament symbol of joy. And these are expensive items. God is offering the best of the best. You've just walked into this luxurious market. You found yourself in a high-end neighborhood, and you've stumbled out into this courtyard, and there is this luxurious market spread in front of you. And you think, well, who can afford to shop here? I don't like being in this end of the neighborhood. This is too expensive for me. But you get closer and you look at the advertisement. And look at what it says. You who have no money. How does that make sense? You who are broke. You with no pennies to your name. You with only red letters in your bank account. You who, when you keep swiping your debit card, it says insufficient funds. You are the one being advertised to. And so what this is telling us is that the gospel is for those without money. It's for those without any currency, any way of obtaining salvation. That's who the gospel is for. The gospel is for those who are totally depraved. And that simply means that we are completely corrupt. Every part of us, from head to toe, my heart is corrupt, my mind, my thoughts are corrupt, my will is corrupt, I do things, I choose to do things that are against God. That's who the gospel is for. The gospel is for not those necessarily who know themselves to be totally corrupt and totally depraved, but it's for those who are totally depraved. And this means, being totally depraved means that our prayers, if we offer up prayers, if we offer up repentance, if we offer up faith, if we offer up tears, everything that we offer up to God is covered in our corruption. And so it's not acceptable in ourselves. We have nothing to offer. We are without money. And so maybe up until this point in your life, you thought, well, you thought your poverty, your depravity has excluded you from the gospel. But listen to what God is saying here. Listen up. If you've only ever thought, well, because I'm dead in my sins, because my prayers are only an offense to God, therefore I'm not going to pray because it's not going to do anything. If that's been your thinking, then listen up. Listen up. God is saying, if you aren't broke, the gospel isn't for you. If you aren't broke, you have no business coming to me for salvation. And so in other words, he's saying, it's only for those who have no money. It's only for those who are totally depraved. And I assure you, that's all of us. We can all fit ourselves into that category of sinners from head to toe with nothing to offer. And God is saying, that's who the gospel is for. It's for you, sinner. You're the one who's invited. And he's saying, come, buy, eat. Yes, buy wine and milk. Yes, without money and without price. And so he's telling us the gospel is free. You come close, you look at the price tag, and it's $0. It's free. It's as free as the air we breathe. The gospel is free. Now, I assure you, the gospel is costly. It is costly. It costs someone everything. It's costly, but that price has already been paid. Jesus Christ, he paid the price. He picked up the tab for this bill. In order to invite and give this free salvation, Jesus Christ died and rose again. And notice all the verbs here in verse 1. Do you think God really means what he says? There are six verbs piled up in this single verse. This is astounding. This is unique. God here is piling verb upon verb upon verb, and he's calling for action. He's saying, come, drink, come, take freely, come to me. So the pictures so far have been that of life-giving waters and a luxurious market. But there's a third picture, and it's that of a satisfying feast. And this picture is a little different than the first two. Because in the first two pictures, the people being invited are aware of their need. They are thirsty ones and broke people. The Spirit, you might say, has shown them something of their misery. But that's not the audience in verse 2. Notice verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And so these people here, these are rich people. These are people who have money and they're spending it. These are people who think that they can buy whatever they need. They're the type of people when you offer them discount pricing, they get skeptical. They purposely go out of their way to buy the more expensive item. These are rich people. That is, these are people who think they have no need of the gospel. No need. Gospel's not for me. It's free. That's maybe for you, but not for me. Well, if that is you, God is addressing you as well. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? And it's in that question that God uncovers something that's true about you. Something that you've been maybe trying to suppress. Yes, maybe your life, as you look at your life, you say, I'm happy, I'm quite satisfied the way I am. But there are moments in your life where this dissatisfaction, it suddenly just breaks through. Maybe it's a moment of conviction. Something you heard. Or maybe there's an event that happens in your life and it's all of a sudden you realize, I'm not satisfied. That's what God is uncovering here. He's telling us of the emptiness of those who live apart from us, apart from Him. You know that you were made for more than just this world. He's stamped eternity upon your heart. And so yes, you can ignore God, but you can't keep your stomach from rumbling. You know you're not satisfied. And God has a word for you. He says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Come and enjoy a satisfying feast. You've been trying to find your satisfaction in other things, in the things of maybe good gifts that God has given, or maybe sins. You've been trying to satisfy yourself there. It's not working. Those are broken cisterns. And God is saying, come, I'm offering you a satisfying feast. This is good food, and it's abundant food. There's no lack here. The gospel is an all-you-can-eat luxurious buffet. And so God is saying, come, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Listen, close your mouth, open your ears and come to me in faith. Come to me and your soul shall live. What a guarantee. There is life. God is promising you life this afternoon. You who are continually dying and who are approaching the day of your death, God is saying there is life. And He's willing to give it to you. And so God in the gospel is not about stealing what you have. Maybe that's your view of God. And maybe that's your view of the gospel. I don't want to give up what I have. I don't want to go to God and give up what I have. Well, that's not the gospel at all. God is giving everything. He has everything. He has all that exists in this universe is God's, and He is willing to give you everything in Jesus Christ. And so there's no other invitation like the gospel invitation. Well, this is the invitation that's being issued this afternoon. God is sincerely inviting all unworthy people to receive Christ and to come and enjoy all of His benefits. That's the invitation being issued this afternoon. And so God is saying, come and be joined to Christ and share in His wealth. Share in what He has won through His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His pouring out of His Spirit, and His soon-to-happen second coming, whenever that is. Come and share in that glorious, glorious gospel. Well, our second point is excuses eliminated. The amazing, truly amazing, and devastating reality is that in spite of this free, sovereign, undeserved, abundant, overflowing, life-giving grace is that humans, you and me, are experts at making excuses with God. We are experts at making excuses with God. The natural human response is to treat God's gospel invitation like an invitation to a party we don't want to go to, being hosted by someone we don't like. That's how we treat God's gospel invitation by nature. We get the invitation and we say, I'm just going to leave that envelope closed. You know what? Maybe I'm just going to push it into the trash. I don't want what God has to offer. And so we come up with these excuses. And we are experts at ignoring and disregarding and rejecting God's invitation. And maybe you've been doing that your whole life. Maybe you've become good at making excuses. Maybe you've become good at weaseling your way around the Spirit's conviction. Maybe you've become an expert. You've become the excuse expert. Well, if that's you, then I am speaking directly to you for the rest of the service. God is dealing with such excuse experts. And here in the second point, God is uncovering six common excuses. And the first excuse that we so often make is, I will respond later. That's excuse number one that comes to the gospel. I'll respond later. It's not a great time right now. I'm still young. I got life in front of me. I will deal with this invitation later. But here's the reality. You won't. You simply won't. Every time you ignore God's gospel invitation, your heart gets harder, a thicker callus. It grows over your conscience, and it takes more effort to prick you awake. And so with every delay, your window of opportunity, it shrinks. How many times have you opened an email and said, I will respond later, only to forget for a week or 2 weeks or never to respond at all? And we do the same with God's gospel invitation. And so God is telling us, he's saying to us, if that's your excuse, the answer is, the time is now to respond. You see that in verse 6. God answers our excuse. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And so God is saying that he has made himself near at this very moment. Right now, he is near. The gospel is being preached to you. There's this big white flag that he's waving to you rebel, and he's saying, there's peace. And so he's saying, I'm close to you right now. I'm giving you this invitation. Seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I'm near. That's activity that's being required. And there's this urgency. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And the implication is that a day is coming. A day is coming when there will be no more opportunities, no more invitations. Someday you will have heard your last gospel invitation, and then there will be no more hope. And so God is saying, don't delay. Don't delay. This is a limited time offer. This invitation, it comes with an expiry date. Seek the Lord while he may be found. How much longer do you have to live? Answer that. How much longer do you have to live? Go on, tell me. How many more hours? How many more days? How many more weeks? Do you have weeks? How much longer do you have to live? If you can't answer that question, you have no good reason delaying. God is saying, seek me, call upon me, while I may be found. I'll respond later. That excuse is a seed that's planted by Satan, and it's one that our carnal minds latches onto. And so our only hope is that the Spirit of God would breathe spiritual life into our dead souls so we would begin seeking and calling upon Him while He is near. Well, our second excuse number one, I'll respond later. Excuse number two, I'm fine not going to the party. I'm fine not going to the party. You hear the gospel invitation and you say, I'm fine just the way I am. I'm fine just the way I am. I don't feel the urgency. I don't see the need to respond. I don't see any draw here. I'm okay. My life is good right now. You guys, you all, you go ahead. I'm going to stay back. I'm fine not going to the party. But God says, you aren't. You aren't okay. Verse 7. Let the wicked. That's you. That's you. If you haven't responded to Christ before, that's you. You're not fine. You're wicked. That's who you are. Let the wicked forsake his ways. And that word ways, it means our lifestyle, your pattern of living, your habitual course of direction, your way of life. You are on an evil path. You're not fine. It's a dead-end path. And there's a cliff at the end of that path. And the way that you're walking, it's nothing but the highway to hell. You're not fine. You're not okay not going to this party. You're not fine. Let's the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, right here, right now. Excuse number three, I'm not welcome. I'm not welcome. I hear that there's a party going on. I see others even going to the party. I could see them, and it looks like they're finding joy. I see all of that, but I'm not welcome. I'm not welcome. I'm too wicked. I'm too unrighteous. I'm too sinful. I've blown it. You should see my past. If you should see my internet history. You should see what I have seen in this past week. I'm too wicked. I'm not invited. I'm not welcome. You should know the evil of my heart, the hatred that lives inside. If only you knew, then you would understand why I'm saying I'm not invited. You would get it. If only you knew me, then you would know that I'm not welcome. And so, I'm not going. Well, friend, if that is you, no matter how much of your sin that you see, I assure you that God sees far more. God sees far more. He searches our hearts. He knows you and He knows me inside and out. He sees all of the horrible things that live in here, and He sees all of the horrible things that we do with our hands, with our mouths, with our minds. He knows it all. We only know a fraction. And maybe what we see disgusts us. But God sees it all. God knows it all. And yet, He's the one who says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. He will have pity, compassion, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. These are God's words. These are the words of the God who knows you. He has searched you and He knows you inside and out. And yet God is issuing these words. It's like He's here this afternoon and He's knocking on your door and He's saying, I know you. Open up. I have a letter for you. Your name is on it. See right here. It says wicked one. It says unrighteous one. The invitation's for you. I want you to come. You. Yes, even you. You're welcome. Come, come, come. Turn from your wicked ways. Come, repent, turn to me. Excuse number four. Sounds too good to be true. It just sounds too good to be true. Sounds like wishful thinking. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't fit my reasoning. Once I can logically grasp how this all works, once I can exhaustively figure out how God's sovereignty fits and is compatible with man's responsibility, once I can figure all of that out in my brain, once I can make sense of this, then I'll come. Then I'll come. But until then, it sounds too good to be true, and I'm not going. And what's God's answer? What's God's answer? Look at the text. He says, of course it sounds too good to be true. Too good to be true for you. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now often we apply this text to God's incomprehensibility. We say we can't figure out God's sovereign dealings. And of course that's true. We can't figure out how God works and orders things. God is incomprehensible and he does what he pleases, and so much of it is a mystery. But that's not what the text is saying in its context. Notice that God is not speaking about his secret sovereign dealings, but he's speaking about his gracious salvation. He's saying, if you want to be saved, you have to lose your human way of thinking. Your way of thinking is corrupt. Your thinking is depraved. Your thinking is shallow. You think shallow thoughts of me. You are a rebel who's fallen. You don't know who I am. And so you have to abandon your fallen human way of thinking. And you need to come to my way of thinking if you want to be saved. The gospel requires a logic that goes way beyond what your brain is able to compute. Now, the gospel isn't illogical. It's just supra-logical. That is, it goes beyond our finite little brains, because God goes beyond our finite little brains, and that's okay. We want a God who's bigger than us. And so God says, come to my way of thinking. Abandon your thoughts and come to my thoughts and see my way of thinking as it's revealed here clearly in Scripture. Excuse number 5. I can't be certain. I can't be certain. How can you be so sure that God means what he says? What happens if I show up at the party and nobody's there? There's no feast. There's no party. God's answer. Verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Now, when it rains, we don't doubt that the water that falls will produce buds and plants, and that the rain, it will cause life. No, we don't doubt that, because we know that water normally produces life. That's what water does. It produces life and it makes things fruitful. And so God is saying, my word does that. My word is life-giving. My word is fruitful. It accomplishes what I intend for it to accomplish. It's powerful. It's effective. My word is certain. If God promises something, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that it is true. He cannot lie. His word never goes out empty. God never wastes a word. There's not a single word of Scripture that's wasted. There's not a single word. How many words do you waste? How many words that you speak are untrue? God never wastes a word. His word, even this gospel word that I'm preaching today, shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what he pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing for which he sends it. God is telling us that he is pleased to still today be gathering in sinners by the preached word. And so when we hear the promises, the promises, these free invitations, we can know certainly. I can guarantee you with 100% guarantee that if you go to Jesus, He will take you. God's promise is certain. You can stake your life and your soul upon it. And excuse number six, the last one, it's not worth going. The party's going to be a letdown. I don't want to waste my life by living for God. My friend, if that is the way that you've been thinking, if that's the way that you've been living your life, then I assure you that if you don't know God, then you haven't been living at all. Whatever you call your existence, it's not life. It's not life. Life is found in Jesus Christ. And so trade your present existence for His rich and His full life. Look at verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace, with shalom, with healing, with this perfect peace. You'll find joy and peace like you never ever knew before. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. What is God saying? God is saying the gospel is bigger than just us. The gospel, yes, it includes the redemption of Christ's people, but it's so much vaster. The gospel includes the renewal of the heavens and the earth. Can't you see it here? That's what Isaiah is speaking of. He's speaking of this new creation. No more thorns, no more thistles. And in their place, there will be these fruitful trees. Creation is going to be restored. And so the curse will be banished from the land. And when Jesus returns, we will be back in the garden with God, enjoying fellowship, that sweet fellowship with our Creator, and looking upon Him and knowing what it means to live life, to have purpose, to have this reason to for living, to have that dominion over creation. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God is saying that all of this is to the glory of God. He will receive an everlasting name for His rich and expansive salvation. And so do you hear what God is saying? To you who is thinking it's not worth going, it's not worth going and responding to this invitation, God is saying your satisfaction is guaranteed. You will receive joy and peace that you can't even imagine in this life already through Christ and in the life to come. Oh, we can't even begin to see the fullness of joy that comes in the presence of God. You are invited. You are invited. You're holding the invitation in your hands. God has come to you through me and has been inviting you to come to Jesus Christ. He's given you this invitation. Your name is written on it. It's in your hands. How are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? I plead with you. I plead with you. Go to God. Listen to His call before it's too late. Go with all your excuses, with all of your questions. Maybe you have a whole host of questions. Maybe you've endured wrong in your life in the past and you can't figure out how does this fit with God's sovereignty, and you have all of these questions. Why would I want to go to Him if that happened to me? Go with your questions. Go to Him. Go to God. Lay down all of these things before Him and confess, Lord, I am a sinner. But I'm looking to You. I'm looking to You to have mercy upon me. I'm coming with empty hands. I have nothing to offer. So come, Lord, receive me. Be gracious to me. And I promise You, He will. So I want to close with the title of one of John Bunyan's books. This is what John Bunyan titled one of his books: Come, Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. That's what God is saying this afternoon to you, sinner, and to you, sinner saved by grace. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious God, gracious, gracious God. Lord, the words that we deserve to have heard this afternoon is depart, you cursed. And we have heard come. Come. Come to me. Holy Spirit, give faith. Give repentance. Draw every single one who listens to come. And for your people, may we come again. May we not live apart from Christ. May we abide in him and therefore bear much fruit and know the joy that comes through fellowship with Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who don't know you, for our children, for those who have never known you maybe, Lord, draw them. Draw them by your irresistible, powerful grace. Draw them. Cause them to come. And Lord, may we rejoice in their coming. Bless us, O Lord, in the rest of this day. We thank you for this day of worship and of rest. We thank you that the word can still go out. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us, especially bless our families, bless our moms who have been home with their children and who have been teaching their children from home. Lord, give them much strength and give them a much needed day of rest from school tomorrow. And Lord, may it be a time of recharging, even though the kids are still home. Lord, bless them and encourage them. Minister to them. May the word that they heard this morning and again this afternoon be life to our souls. And may it be the strength that we need to go through this week. Lord, keep us in your care and forgive us for all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we can unite ourselves with the Church of all ages by confessing our faith from the Apostles' Creed, where we confess that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.